Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So a reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, Chapter 7, Text Number 3. Tasmin Swa Ashrame Vyaso Badari Sanda Mandite Asino Apa Upasprishya Panidadyo Mana Swayam Tasmin Swa Ashrame Vyaso Tasmin Swa Ashrame Vyaso Badari Sandamandite Badari Sandamandite Asino Pa Upasprishya Asino Pa Upasprishya Pranidanyo Manasvayam Pranidadyo Manasvayam Tasmin Swa Ashrame Vyaso Badari Sandamandite Asino Pa Upasprishya Pranidadyo Manasvayam Others, please.
Tasmin Swa Ashrame Vyaso
Vaishnavis. Okay. Tasmin, in that ashram. Svei own. Ashrame in the cottage. Vyas Vyasadev. Badari berry. Sanda trees. Mandite surrounded by. Asina sitting. Apa upasrishya touching water. Prani dadyo concentrated. Manaha, the mind. Swayam, himself. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Purport. Under instructions of his spiritual master, Srila Narada Muni, Vyasadeva concentrated his mind in that transcendental place of meditation. Om Aginata Medamdasha Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurdu Militam Yena Tasma Shugudeva Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stap Patam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Okay, so this is a very short purport, and I probably could have gone on to the next one, but I'm not, because I'm going to read things from other purports to support points I'm going to make, so everybody will have the benefit of hearing from Srila Prabhupada directly, sufficiently, in this class, because I'm going to be reading from other things that he said. Okay, so on this first point here, Prabhupada says in the purport, under the instruction of his spiritual master, Sri Narada Muni, Vyasadeva concentrated his mind. So where does that instruction appear? You know, so we're hearing that Vyasadeva was instructed by Narada Muni, so where is that instruction? Well, it's the instruction is basically the whole fifth chapter where it talks about Narada's instructions on the Srimad Bhagavatam. But specifically, it appears here in chapter 5, text 13. Samadhi nat nusmara tad vachestitam. Narada Muni says to Vyasadeva, O Vyasadeva, your vision is completely perfect, your good fame is spotless, you are firm in vow and situated in truthfulness. Here it comes. Thus, you can think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance for the liberation of people in general from all material bondage. It's an instruction. And he's not just telling him, oh, I've observed this about you. I mean, by saying this, this is going to become clear, he's telling him, I want you to do this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance. You know, why? It's because you're going to be doing that for the liberation of people in general, because then I want you to describe what you're, you know, in that meditation, what's coming to you. And Prabhupada kind of confirms that here in the purport. He says, he's advised. There he goes. Sri Narada, being the best amongst the Vaishnavas, is compassionate towards such unfortunate victims of worthless literature. Thus he advises Srila Vyasadeva to compose transcendental literature, which is not only attractive, but which can also actually bring liberation from all kinds of bondage. This is what Prabhupada's confirming, that this is what's going on here. This is a subtle way. He's advising Vyasadeva. Narada Muni is advising Vyasadeva to compose transcendental literature. Okay. Now, later, further on in that same purport, it talks about the Vyasadeva's qualification to be able to do that, because not any Tom, Dick, and Harry can do that. I mean, if I sit down here, like, you know, okay, I'm going to sit down in meditation now and meditate on the pastimes of the Lord, nothing. You know, you have to be qualified. Not just anybody can go. First of all, I mean, meditation. Who can meditate? I mean, this is only a very special person is going to be able to do here what Vyasadeva was instructed to do by Narada Muni. And here we're going to hear something about that. It says, such transcendental narrations of the pastimes of the Lord can be described only by liberated souls like Vyasadeva and his bona fide representatives who are completely merged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Only to such devotees do the pastimes of the Lord and their transcendental nature become automatically manifest by dint of devotional service. See, so in other words, you've got to be a liberated soul. To do what Vyasadeva did, you have to be a liberated soul. Goes on. No one else can either know or describe the acts of the Lord, even if they speculate on the subject for many, many years. The descriptions of the Bhagavatam are so precise and accurate that whatever has been predicted in this great literature about 5,000 years ago is now exactly happening. Okay, so one point is, Vyasadeva is a perfect person. Whether you want to, I mean, in a class I gave about, I don't know, some months ago, I was making the point that how Vyasadeva is actually, at least this Vyasadeva, was a plenary expansion of Narayan. And I quoted something from, I think it was the Vishnu Purana, how this Vyasadeva is actually, you know, a Vishnu Tattva expansion. And afterwards, Amala Bhakti Maharaj did some research, and he gave me some, sent me some, you know, quotes, statements from Prabhupada, which seems to support the idea that he was a Shakyavesh avatar, you know. And they were, you know, they were significant statements. They were statements from Prabhupada. I'm still not convinced. It's in my mind, it's still not a settled issue. But it's a moot point in the sense that whether you accept Vyasadeva as a plenary expansion of Vishnu and Orion or Shakyavesh avatar, either way, he's a perfect person. Vyasadeva is a perfect person. Perfect person means free from the four mundane defects. Vyasadeva does not make mistakes. Everybody, we all agreed upon that? Yeah. Srila Vyasadeva does not make mistakes. He's a, you know, either Shakyavesh avatar or whatever, you know, Vishnu Tattva in expansion, but he's perfect. He does not make mistakes. And that's the point that's being made here, that the Srimad Bhagavatam being, that's what he, you know, that's the product of Srila Vyasadeva, has no mistakes. There are no this is our philosophy. There are no mistakes in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what it says here. No one can either know or describe the acts of the Lord, even if they speculate on subject matter for many years. The descriptions of the Bhagavatam are so precise and accurate, not just so precise, but they're perfectly precise and accurate, that whatever has been predicted in this great literature about 5,000 years ago is now exactly happening. See, so that's the conviction that we as devotees have to have, that the Srimad Bhagavatam is perfect. There's no mistakes in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's everything it says is absolutely perfect. It's not just that, oh yeah, you know, this is good, some wisdom in these books, and there's some wisdom here, and there's some wisdom there, and there's also some wisdom here. We have some wisdom. No. Perfect. This is the absolute truth. That's where we're coming from. Otherwise, what the heck are we doing spending $100 million or whatever they're spending building the TOVP? You know, Prabhupada's instruction to build the temple of temple of the Vedic Planetarium. That's what Prabhupada gave that name. Was not to, like, okay, I want you to build a big, beautiful temple to impress everybody. I mean, that's nice. You know, I was just listening to a lecture just yesterday. I heard Prabhupada say in a lecture that if somebody's an engineer, he repeated it twice. He said, if somebody's an engineer, okay, so the perfection of your engineering abilities will be build a big, beautiful temple. Yeah, so that's there. That's good. But Prabhupada specifically wanted the TOVP to demonstrate the universe as is described in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That was the specific mission. You know, he's going to bring down Western science by showing, hey, this is really how it is, you know, according to the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. So in other words, that was Prabhupada's conviction, that what's in the Bhagavatam is perfectly correct. It's not like, you know, pretty insightful or there's some good wisdom here. No, this is absolutely perfectly correct. Okay, so go on here. Reading on here says here, therefore, the vision of the author comprehends past, present, and future. Such liberated persons as Vyasadeva are perfect, not only by the power of vision and wisdom, but also in all reception and thinking, feeling, and all other senses. A perfect person. A liberated person possesses perfect senses, and with perfect senses only can one serve the sense proprietor, Rishikesh. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam. Yeah. So in the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there's that verse, Mahatmanas tumam parta daivim prakritim ashrita bhajanti ananya maniso gyatva bhutadi magna. It says, these great souls, they're under the protection of my daivi prakriti, the internal potency. In other words, these, the pure devotees, what to speak of Shakyavesh avatars, or what to speak of Krishna himself, they're under the control of the internal energy. And everything they do is like in perfect concert with pure devotional service. You see, that was Prabhupada's position. Okay, well, that's our, as disciples of Prabhupada, that's, and followers of Prabhupada, that's our conviction. That Prabhupada was daivi prakriti ashrita. He was under the control of the internal energy. So Prabhupada didn't make mistakes. Even if Prabhupada made what seemed like on a superficial, mundane level a mistake, it was not a mistake because he was doing something that was inspired by Krishna from within. And so, yeah, on that point, so everything they say is perfect. Everything they write is perfect. Everything they say is perfect. There's one purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Prabhupada talks about how the speech of a pure devotee is managed. It's managed by Krishna from within his heart. See, so like, and Prabhupada said that. Prabhupada would say that, you know, he was asked, Prabhupada, you know, why are you reading your own books? There's different anecdotes to this effect, but the gist of it was that, you know, when Prabhupada was questioned about this, he said, I didn't write these books. I didn't write these books. He said, Prabhupada said, when I sit down to write these books, and this is not verbatim, but this is the gist. When I sit down to write these books, Krishna comes and he dictates to me each and every word. You know, so it's coming. It's perfect. I feel like that too. You know, when I read Prabhupada's purports, I can't help but think to myself, what always comes to me is, man, either Prabhupada had some incredible editor, you know, either the editor was super empowered, or just Prabhupada was just super empowered to write this. Because when you, among other things, when you read Prabhupada's purport, one thing that at least always just jumps off the pages to me is how eloquent these purports are. They're just like, they're better than, I mean, I used to, as a student in school, I had to read Shakespeare. Okay, that was okay. But like, it's, you know, it's just top level quality English literature. And the points are so clear and they're so well stated. And I just think, and I listen to Prabhupada day and night, his lectures, and I'm thinking, wait a second, is this the same person? How is it possible that somebody who's like, you know, in his spoken language is kind of saying this, maybe not exactly correct, you know, in terms of grammatically or style, you know, Prabhupada's speaking. But then in the purport, it's like, it gives me that, it reminds me of that, this point I'm just making, that Krishna came and Krishna's just sitting down with Prabhupada and saying, no, say it, just use this word. Now use this word. Now use this word. Now make this point and use this word to make that point. It's just perfect. Okay? So that's something about these, you know, what Vyasadeva was doing. It goes here, Srimad Bhagavatam, therefore, is the perfect description of the all-perfect personality of Godhead by the all-perfect personality, Srila Vyasadeva, the compiler of the Vedas. So, yeah, that's an important point, that these books are perfect. And we have to, you know, obviously remind ourselves of that. And that should give us inspiration to go out and distribute them. You know, that we're actually giving people perfect knowledge. This is exactly what they need to solve all the problems in their own life. And it's exactly what's needed to solve all the problems in the world. Anybody doubt that? Well, we shouldn't be. If you are, don't be embarrassed. You know, I'm not trying to put you on the spot and embarrass you. But we shouldn't be. That's it. We should be trying to work on ourselves. You know, it's like a workout. But Krishna consciousness is a work in. Okay? So we should be working on ourselves, working in, that to get to this point where there's no doubt in our mind that this is exactly what people need to solve all the problems in their own life. Right? And this is exactly what the world needs to solve all the problems in the world. Why? Because it's coming directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, you know, through his empowered representative or himself, just in another role. And it's all perfect. It's all absolutely perfect. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Okay, so that's the first point in the purport. And the only other point in this purport is, so Prabhupada says, one sentence purport actually, under the instructions of his spiritual master, Srila Narada Muni, Vyasadeva concentrated in his mind, here it comes, in that transcendental place of meditation. See, now what's being talked about there, it's referring to his ashram, you see? That phrase is talking about his ashram. Vyasadeva is in concentrating and he's doing his meditation in that transcendental place. So here in the previous purport, Prabhupada gives a definition of an ashram. He says an ashram is a place where spiritual culture is always foremost. Okay, so that's important. So any place where spiritual culture is always foremost, that's an ashram. An ashram is a special place. So can anybody think of any ashrams these days? I mean, here Vyasadeva went to Samprashna or Samyaprasha ashram. But what about us today? Where do we go? If we want to be in a place where spiritual culture is always foremost, where would you go? Yes, Prema Sankirtan. He got it, huh? Well, yeah, okay. Hopefully, they're ashrams, but certainly, if this temple, this is an ashram. I mean, it's a temple. I guess in one sense, it's beyond an ashram. I mean, if you want to get semantic about it. But this is like a place where spiritual culture is first and foremost. Here, New Dwarka, and specifically this temple. And it's an important thing to remember that this is an ashram. So this is a sacred place. And on that point, we have to, first of all, we have to be conscious of that this is a special place. I remember about 20 years ago, Rabindranath posted something on that. I don't think it was like one of those cork boards at the time. But he posted up a quote from Prabhupada about how chanting in the temple room, do you remember it? It's 1,000 times more potent. Is that right? Yeah, he found some statement by Prabhupada. Chanting in the temple room is 1,000 times more. You've heard it too. So why? Why is that? Because the temple's special. This is special. I mean, the deities are here. You know, Tulsi's here, Prabhupada Murthy is here, all the devotees are here doing their devotional service 24/7, and it's been going on now for close to 50 years in this particular location. So, you know, that's got to have some, like, effect and potency. People comment on this, you know, they come here and they go, when I come here, I feel so peaceful. You know, they feel something. It's a special place, okay? So, first point, is we have to protect it. We have to protect it. We have to protect the sanctity of the atmosphere. And I'd like to take this opportunity to glorify or congratulate or whatever exactly one particular devotee, Sachinandana, who took it upon himself to kind of, do the service of seeing that Krishna's community and Krishna's temple is given proper respect and is related to properly. And I think it's a really important thing, you know, that because when they come here, they're coming here, you know, it's a public place, so everybody's welcome, but everybody should behave properly. You know, people should behave properly when they come to the temple. Just like when I go to a shopping mall, I got to behave properly. I can't ride my bike in there. I can't smoke inside the mall. I can't distribute books. Well, I do anyway, but, you know, they have their rules. You know, they're inviting the public, but they have their rules. So in the same way, we're inviting the public. Yeah, it's true. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome here to come to Hare Krishna Temple. But just like when you come to the mall, you're welcome, but you got to, you know, you got to do what you got to do. You got to follow the rules of the mall. And they have them right up there. And as soon as you walk in any main entrance or exit, they have them put up there and laminated, you know. So it's the same thing here. And it's important for us, not just, we can't just depend upon one person, although he's doing a terrific job, you know, doing it. But we should all feel that's our responsibility to make sure that when people come here, they're behaving properly. And it's not just like we shouldn't be like a police force mentality, but beyond that, we should be instructing people, here's how you could take most advantage of your visit here to the Hare Krishna temple. If you see somebody coming in and sitting down and just kind of, that's good. You know, they're making advancement just doing that. Just the fact that they came here, they bothered to come here, and they're sitting in the temple, sitting there, or just sitting here. But go up to them and say, hey, welcome. Thank you so much for coming. Would you like to have a look at one of our books? You're welcome to read this book, Bhagavad Gita. This, you know, you just tell them, you know, very quickly, this is our scripture, blah, blah, blah. It was written by Krishna, you know, it was spoken by Krishna. Or encourage them to chant. You know, we should have japa beads in that cabinet over there, you know, like a dozen or half a dozen sets of Japabees over there. So when people come, we could just say, hey, do you want to chant? What's that? Oh, well, you know, and you just might get people chanting. They've come here. Krishna's brought them here. That means they might be ready to chant. You know, we have to, and we have to be ready to, you know, get offer them that opportunity. You see? Everybody that comes here, you know, if they don't come here and walk in this door and pick up a Bhagavad Gita and start chanting, then we should be saying to them, hey, please try this. This is what we're all about, you know? And if they want it, great. And if they don't want it, that's okay. Let them, you know, do what they want to do and enjoy their experience like that. So that's an important point. And, but one thing we should definitely not do, you know, and this is like a principle now, in terms of like the temple and interacting with people, is we should not be non-confrontational. You know, that's becoming like, you know, that expression politically correct? That's become like a very socially correct sort of type of behavior in the new age. Be non-confrontational. Hey, man, it's my space. Don't invade my space, you know. If that works for you, that's cool. This works for me. No, we don't go with that non-confrontational, you know, approach to life. We have to be confrontational. Because our conviction is we have the absolute truth. See? That doesn't mean we have to be obnoxious, disrespectful, and certainly we don't want to be aggressive. That would be a very big mistake. But non-confrontational, that's not what Hare Krishna movement is all about. That's not what Prabhupada was all about. Prabhupada was completely confrontational. You see? Don't do this. Don't become non-confrontational. It's dangerous. What to speak of is not productive. It's totally non-productive on any level, on every level, and it will not help us spread the movement. You'll become brain dead. Well, maybe that's exaggerating. It's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. I've personally have experience of that, of not being non-confrontational, of being non-confrontational because I wanted to avoid some awkward situation or something. Oh, it's going to be awkward if I ask this question, if I say this. And then as a result, you know, I didn't do what I should have done. You know, the expression, due diligence. You know. And as a result, you wind up in a situation where you have a problem. Because you weren't you weren't confrontational enough. It's important to be confrontational. Because once again, don't have to be disrespectful. Don't have to be aggressive. You know, like for instance, in the setting of here of it in New Dwarka, if you're, you know, disrespectful, well then you're going to make offenses and that's going to damage your devotional service. And if you're aggressive, that's totally a no-no. You might wind up out of the community altogether. And on a social level, you know, as a movement, we don't want to be disrespectful because people won't like us. And we're not in any position to be aggressive because we're nothing. Politically, we're just a little fly, you know. But we can be non-confrontational, which means that we can, you know, speak out. Speak up in a respectful and an intelligent and polite, respectful, intelligent way. We should be heard, you know. And our top leaders, you know, the intellectuals who come through here and we hear them speak, they should be encouraged to take that role. They should be encouraged to take up that role. Why not? You know, the media is filled with people going, blah, 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 you know, spewing out all sorts of stuff. That, you know, but we have people who actually are intelligent and who are Krishna conscious, and we should, because it takes guts, and that's maybe one of the reasons why we're not doing it as much as we should, because you know it's like there's a little bit of you feel like what's the word, self-conscious, and like am I gonna make a fool of myself here, or am I gonna get shot down? But we should encourage these people among our own community, our leaders who have that, we could see, have that talent and ability, that have that, you know, that kind of qualification there. Like, you know, I'll give you an example just to make it clear. Garuda, well, he doesn't need any more he's a Harvard emeritus professor from whatever, and at Harvard professor, you know, he's got PhDs, and that somebody like that should be like on the television, in the news, you know, he should be all over the place. People should know who this man is. He's got something to say, and he's got all the material qualifications required, you know, to be heard and, you know, respectfully heard by anybody, you know, on any level. So that's a point. And ourselves, too. We should be non-confrontational. No, we shouldn't be non-confrontational. We should be confrontational. Once again, it doesn't mean be disrespectful. It doesn't mean be aggressive. It just has to be done properly. I'll give you an example of how it's done properly. As usual, the perfect example was set, as in everything, by Srila Prabhupada. I heard this story. It's kind of like secondhand, I guess, but I heard it from Shuddhi, my godbrother, Prabhupada disciple, based in Laguna Beach. And I can't remember if he was actually there or if he heard it from somebody who was there. Okay, but here's the story, that Prabhupada went to visit the brother of his godbrother, brother of his spiritual master. Okay, he went to visit, I think it's Lalit Prasad, right, is that his name? Lalit Prasad, okay. So Lalit Prasad was the brother, I think he was the older brother actually, of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he, Prabhupada went to visit him, someplace outside Mayapur. And so he went, and they were talking. And the situation was that Lalit Prasad was in charge of certain properties that belonged to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Maybe it was Bhajan Kutir, or I can't remember exactly what. But he was the actual legal owner of those places. And unfortunately, they weren't being taken care of properly. You know, they weren't being managed properly due to lack of funds, most likely, and like that. You know, Gaudiya Math was not, at this particular point in time, Gaudiya Math was not flourishing. They were, dwindling. They hadn't, that phenomena of ISKCON devotees kind of, going off to Gaudiya Math hadn't, it was ISKCON. Everybody, all the Westerners were in ISKCON, and Gaudiya Math was just like, the remnants or the leftover, people from that area, and they were just kind of... So it was very weak. And so Prabhupada went there. Jayapataka Maharaj was there. And then they were talking, and they exchanged. Prabhupada was very respectful because he was the disciple of his brother. He was a junior in terms of the etiquette. But at one point, Prabhupada said, he said in the conversation with Lalit Prasad, he said, do you think it is right that the legacy of Bhaktivinoda Thakur is being neglected? And he repeated it. And, then I don't remember what the answer was. I don't know if there was an answer. But after they left, after Prabhupada and Jayapataka Maharaj asked Prabhupada, said, Prabhupada, why did you... Because the answer was obvious. That was a big part of the reason why they went there, because they wanted, ISKCON was prepared to do something to, give some donation or do something to, renovate these places. And if you Jayapataka Maharaj says, Prabhupada, why did you ask that as a question? And Prabhupada said, well, because when you're addressing a superior, you're allowed to ask a question. You can't. It's not appropriate. It's against the etiquette to make an accusation or give a criticism, but you're allowed to ask a question. So I asked it as a question, and that was appropriate. You see? So it's an example of just how you could be confrontational, but at the same time be respectful and not be aggressive like that. See, so Krishna will give us the intelligence, but the point was there. Prabhupada got his point. He got his point home, which is that, hey, come on. This is like outrageous. This is ridiculous. These are Bhaktivinoda Thakur's sacred places. And you can't just let them, deteriorate like this. Come on. We got to get past the sectarianism, our movement. We have the money. We have the manpower. We'll renovate it. Let us do it. I don't remember if it ever happened or not, what the, final outcome was. But, yeah, he was right. That was the right attitude, and Prabhupada expertly presented it. You see, he was not non-confrontational. He confronted him, but he did it exactly perfectly, so it was no problem. Yeah, so this is, once again, we're not in a movement of turning a blind eye. That's not us. That's not us. That's not devotees. I'll turn a blind eye. So-and-so is not doing this. No. This is the opposite. The Krishna consciousness movement is the opposite of a movement to turn a blind eye. We're not into that. We want to do the exact opposite. We want to turn a sighted eye. And then we want to say something. And everybody is capable of doing that on different levels. You know, you wouldn't be here. It's not an accident that people come to the Krishna conscious movement. The people that are here, you know, I mean, because as part of like being living in the association of the devotees, we have to be, you know, we also practice being very humble and submissive and like that. But don't become brain dead. You know, the same intelligence that brought you here, you know, that inspired you to come here and that has enabled you to understand the value of this philosophy and this everything, keep it. You know, don't in the process of being like becoming part of, you know, learning how to live in the association of the devotees, don't become like a sheep. You know, we don't want to be like sheep. We do want to be humble and submissive. It's, you know, Krishna will give us the intelligence how to do the whole thing. I remember I had one experience in Australia, just on the point of don't being like a sheep. I was traveling. I was on Sankirtan. At that time, we were selling paintings, and we were doing farm to farm. You know, we were driving to different, because the farmers were big customers. So I was driving down this road, and someplace in just one of the country towns in Australia, and I was driving down the road, and there's a whole bunch of sheep. Mostly, they were on that side of the road. Just say this is the road, and they're over there. And mostly, there were like, you know, like 50 or 100 of them over there, and then a few of them were on the road. And I was driving as I was getting closer, I was slowing up, and then one sheep, you know, they're not very smart. You know, he picked up, okay, the car's coming, and this guy decided rather than just kind of take three steps and go over to that side of the road, he took like 15 steps and went all the way across the, you know, he was almost out of the path of the car. He was almost out of the path of the car. And rather than take three steps and just completely be out of the path of the car, he decided, no, I'm going to go all the way across the road to the other side. You know? Now, he must have been the lead sheep, because when he did that, the whole rest of them, the whole 100 others of them, you know, they just all decided, okay, got to follow that guy. And I just had to stop and sit there and wait 10 minutes for all the sheep to go all to the other side. And then what happened was that I think Krishna arranged this so I can remember it for the rest of my life. They all went across the other side of the street, you know, and then I'm sitting there waiting. Okay, finally, I can go. And then that same guy, that same head sheep decided, okay, now I got to go back to the other side. And he did. And he went back to the other side. And then they all followed him. And I had to sit there for like literally 10 minutes waiting for these sheep to just go to that side and then come all the way back to the other side. None of them could think on their own, you know. But that's not us. Prabhupada said a Brahmin is independently thoughtful, I think it's. So, you know, we want to be, you know, very cooperative and, you know, we're not like vigilantes. You know what a vigilante is? Vigilante is somebody who takes justice into his own hands. Okay, no, that's not us. You know, we're not like rebellious and vigilant. But at the same time, we've got to be independently thoughtful, and we have to, you know, work cooperatively with us, each other, and our authorities and everything. But we should be in that mood of like, hey, wait a second, you know, let me use it. Krishna gave me a brain. Let me use it. And not be, you know, don't be non-confrontational. Don't be non-confrontational about anything. I mean, just, you know, if you got some doubts, if you got something that doesn't seem right to you, say it, express yourself in an intelligent, respectful, humble way, you know. It's a good idea. Anyway, I think that's 8:15, so I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, Pooh, thank you. Oh, are you on a microphone?
Switch out the batteries, Prabhuji.
Oh, batteries? Okay. Okay.
Shastra Chakshu, we by studying Srila Prabhupada's books, and we should.
Right. Good point. Yeah, well, we should have given you the mic because this is an important point. So this is like, you know, say it into the mic.
Hare Krishna. I was just making the point that on the point of sheep is that, you know, that when if you're following another conditioned soul like a sheep, then you're in a very dangerous position. But at the same time, if we develop a strong Shastra Chakshu, we see everything and we critically analyze the world. After studying Srila Prabhupada's literature, his letters, his books, you become well-read, and then you can critically examine the world. Then you'll know, you know, you'll be able to see things clearly. So actually, we want to be Srila Prabhupada's sheep because he's the perfect leader, you know. And then we'll also, by studying Srila Prabhupada, we'll also be able to understand those who are following his instructions, because we'll see his instructions in their words, in their behavior. And we'll be able to
that's a good point.
I learn a lot.
That's the proper application of being non-confrontational. We want to be non-confrontational to the perfect, you know, perfect people, actually, and Srila Prabhupada and the predecessor acharyas and people who are, you know, properly following Srila Prabhupada. But as far as all these,
Yeah, like it's just like when I've, you know, by associating. Reading the books and then like you selecting devotees that you have a lot of faith in because you see how they are emulating what Srila Prabhupada's saying. So if I'm unsure about something, I just watch their behavior and what do they do? What would they do? And if they do something or I ask them a question, I follow in their footsteps, you know. So it makes things a lot easier with that mentality.
Yeah, thank you. Good comment. Anybody else? Prabhu? Oh, you didn't have a question? Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Bhakta original.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu, for the wonderful lesson. I was just taking notes on what you're saying, and I was reviewing the notes from 12 days ago. Navina Prabhu came down from San Jose, and he was saying, who are your friends? Who are your mentors? And who is your loyal opposition? And I thought that was really important that he mentioned that. Who is your loyal opposition? And then again, he said, a friend is someone who can challenge you. So I just was reminded of what he said 12 days ago and from what you're saying today. I just wanted to say thank you, Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you very much. Gantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Thank you.